All right, as y'all know, we are doing a series of lessons on the different covenants. And so last Wednesday, I was teaching on the different covenants, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And we know that nowadays that we're under the law of Christ now, not the law of Moses, since that was nailed to Jesus' cross. All right. So with that being said, we're going to be making some further distinctions between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And so to begin this, I want you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. And I want to share this with y'all. Matthew 9, verse 9. Now, when someone gets there, could y'all please, could you please read verses 9 through 13? Verses 9 through 13, please.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher sit with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thank you for reading that, sir. Now, I want us to focus on verse 13, and I thought I would share this with y'all. And so Jesus says, go and learn what this means. And well, when we're being taught lessons, we're learning. And, you know, sometimes the teacher can't give you everything, but you got to go there and learn it on your own. He can give you some reference verses, because even Jesus had told his disciples that there were some things that they were not ready to receive. However, this one right here, I want to share this with y'all. So any thoughts on what Jesus meant by this when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Any thoughts on that? So this is a verse from the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6. And we know that in the book of Hosea, Israel is depicted as a harlot. And well, God is her husband, and she was unfaithful. She was disloyal time and time again. And so when you look at this back in Hosea, the word mercy can be translated as, well, being loyal. It can be translated as being faithful. And so God was saying that he desires his people to be faithful, to be loyal to him. And he did not desire sacrifice. I'm reminded that the prophet Samuel had said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, he would say, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And so right here, when we think about what Jesus is saying, he says, I desire mercy. He desires faithfulness, loyalty, and not sacrifice. Because what comes with sacrifice under the Old Testament? Well, if someone sinned, they would have to sacrifice their animals. They would have to give that up because they were being unfaithful. So we could say it like this. But go and learn what this means. I desire obedience and not disobedience. And under every system of righteousness, if I could say it that way, you got the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian, God has always desired his people to be faithful, to be loyal. And so I thought I'd share that with y'all. Now, Brother Eric.
I was going to say God wants to be like him, and that's what that means.
God wants us to be like Jesus, right? Faithful. That's right. All right. Now, with this being said, I want us to learn more about the contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And what better book to go than the book of Hebrews? is literally a book that, if I could say it this way, well, bridges the gap between the Old and the New Testament. It makes them fit so perfect together. And so whenever you have an understanding on the Old Testament somewhat, and then you go to the New Testament and read the book of Hebrews, everything starts to relate. You can be able to see all those different connections. Now, I want to give you all some backdrop on the book of Hebrews. So does anyone have an understanding of when the book of Hebrews was written? That's exactly right, brother. It was during a time of Christian persecution. So some say that the book of Hebrews was written about A.D. 63, most likely A.D. 64. Now, I want us to keep that date in mind as we keep going through this study. So the book of Hebrews, right? It was written about A.D. 64. Now, the backdrop is actually going to be Matthew chapter 23 and 24, because we learned that in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had pronounced multiple woes, seven woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. They were being actors, they were being stage players, as the word hypocrites is defined in the original language. And so with that being said, we learn that they were people who were being like whitewashed tombs, who indeed appear beautiful outwardly toward men, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And Jesus would say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to her." Jesus wanted to gather her as like a chick gathers her chickens under her wings, but they were not willing. And then he would say, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And so this is when Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. And we learn that in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, that there were people who were still serving at the temple. It had not yet been destroyed. That wouldn't come until AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, as secular history records it. And so with that being said, when we get to Matthew chapter 24, about verse 3, that's when his disciples would ask him some questions about when the destruction was going to be. And then he answers that in verse 34 of this same chapter. And I know this is repetitive, that we had talked about this previously. In verse 34, he would tell them, "Assuredly, I say to you that all these things will come upon this generation." And so we learn that destruction came. And so this book of Hebrews is written before that. And if I could give you a little summary of the book of Hebrews, it would be about, well, as Brother Cortland had said, these Christians that were enduring such great persecution that they wanted to leave the law of Christ. They wanted to leave being a Christian to go back to Judaism. Little did they know that had already been nailed to the cross. It was done away with. And well, if they were to continue under that, nearly 6 years later, that destruction would come, and then they would ultimately, they would die. They would be annihilated, if I could say it that way. And so with that being said, let us go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's start at verse 1. And could someone read verses 1 through 6? And we're going to make some...
Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and the true disciple which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was dividing instruction when he was about to make the tabernacle. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain. Now he obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Hedick. And so I want for us to notice four different things in these verses. So number one, we've got a better covenant. We've got this new covenant whom Jesus is the mediator over, and Jesus also the high priest of this covenant. And then you've also got this tabernacle. And so when we think about the tabernacle, that is where the people of God, that's where Israel used to worship God. And when you think about that tabernacle, well, you have in the sanctuary, well, that's before you get to the holies of holies, you've got some different furnishings in there. And well, in chapter 9 of the same book, we learn about some of them. And well, one of them that was in there was before you would go into that sanctuary, you would have to go through a door. And what did Jesus say that he was? He says, "I am the door." And then once you get into that sanctuary, then you have the menorah. That is, you've got that candle with seven lamps. What did Jesus say? "I'm the light of the world." Then you've got the table with the showbread. What did Jesus say? "I'm the bread of life." And so these things were pointing forward to Christ. And after all, you had Aaron, who was the high priest, and he would go into the holies of holies, which was, that's a representation of heaven. Okay? And well, who's our high priest now under the new covenant? Jesus. That's exactly right. And then you've also had this covenant. And Moses, well, he was the mediator, the go-between of God and man under the law of Moses. But now we have Jesus, and who is he in this new covenant? He's the mediator also, isn't he? And so all these are pointing forward to Christ. We've got this contrast. Now, we've got this comparison. And so with that being said, could someone please read Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5? Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Thank you for reading that, Mr. Pete. And so we learn about this old tabernacle of meeting, the sanctuary, and even the holies of holies and the different furnishings that were in them. And these were all pointing forward, well, to Jesus. Now, could we please go to verse 11 through verse 14 of this chapter. Could someone please read verse 11 through 14? Thank you for reading that, Dylan. And so I want us to focus on verse 12 because I want to share this with y'all. So it says in verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. He entered that holy of holies. Now, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 27. This is whenever Jesus is on the cross and he's being crucified. I want us to learn whenever Jesus entered that holies of holies. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Let's start at verse 45. And then I'll read this for us. So in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elisha. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Now watch this right here, guys. We talked about that sanctuary, the tabernacle of meeting, and how you had the first part, which is called the sanctuary. Then you had the holies of holies. Now watch this. In verse 51, and remember, there was a veil that was separating the sanctuary and the holies of holies. In verse 51, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Now, right there, this, in a way, is Jesus literally marching up and going through that veil, tearing it in two, and he's now entered into the presence of God for us. Brother Evan? Okay. So now it says in verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Verse 54, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, if y'all could please go with me back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's go back to verse 11. And we're going to read this with that Matthew chapter 27 in mind. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11. Now the word of God reads, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so I forward to you that Matthew 27 chapter is when Jesus did that. Now, upon his death, we also know that that's when the new covenant came into effect. How can we prove that? We go to the same chapter, we go down to verse 15. And it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator," literally the go-between, "of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, the law of Moses, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Verse 16, "For where there is a testament," literally a will, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator," that is, the will maker. "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." And so I wanted to share these verses with y'all to show this contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and how all those things in the Old Testament, they were pointing forward to the Christ. Because, and so with that in mind, as we keep going through the book of Hebrews, we learn that they used to offer those animal sacrifices with the blood of bulls and goats, as we know, as we've heard many times. But now, we know that Jesus, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so, that old covenant was put in place for the holding back of sin until Jesus Christ would come and who would ultimately, well, have his cleansing blood shed for all that can forgive us. Any comments or any questions? Brother Cortland.
When you look at Hebrews, when studying Hebrews, it's important to keep in mind that Hebrews is essentially a commentary of the book of Leviticus. If you can grasp the concepts of Leviticus, Hebrews makes so much more sense. And one of the common themes of Hebrews is the fact that things are better.
Yes.
Don't go back to that which was inferior compared to that which is now, which is better. Aaron was the high priest. He was good, but Christ is better.
Yes.
Don't go back to the old covenant. You can't be saved under that covenant. This new covenant is better. You're under the covenant of God's grace. You have all of these concepts of the inferior versus the superior.
Yes.
But when you look at Hebrews, and you consider this entering into the most holy place, it should remind us of Leviticus 16, verse 2, where you have the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
Leviticus 16 is all about the Day of Atonement sacrifice, where the high priest once a year would march into the very presence of God, and there was no separation, and he would make an atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus, essentially, when he walked into, or when he gave up his ghost, the veil torn into, as you've already mentioned, was officiating as high priest and mediator. He had marched into the very presence of God, and that's what verse 12 says. He says, verse 11, he says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which are greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. What tabernacle, not made? Well, you already mentioned that it's a type of heaven. We see that in verse 24 and 26. It says that for Christ himself, verse 24, had not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Yes.
Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Of course, we know that Jesus, his sacrifice was once and for all. He sealed it, he nailed it to the cross, he declared it is finished, paid in full. Therefore, he has abrogated the first and made way for the better. And we are under a new and better covenant. And his admonition to the Hebrew people is don't go back to that.
That's right.
There's no salvation under that. And as you already mentioned, historically, he's going into this area, or they're about to go into this period where Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jesus told him, when this happens, when you see these signs come to pass, don't stop, run to the hills.
That's right.
And everything was destroyed. And of course, the temple is central to the Jewish faith. No temple, no Jewish faith. But we are the new temple, the new Jerusalem.
Yes.
Church of Christ. And on better promises, with a better high priest, a better priesthood, a better covenant.
Thank you for that comment, brother. Sister Mary.
And what he's saying is, when you're studying the people, they keep going back to that, the law. When you get them to start reading Leviticus slowly, and some of David and Hebrews, it seems to be able to make an understanding better.
Hmm. Yeah. We're getting that understanding of it, and then you'll see all these connections that it makes. It's very beautiful. Thank you for that, sister. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start at verse 19. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Now, could someone please read verses 19 through 25? 19 through 25.
Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together,
Thank you for reading that, Sister Anna. And so right here we learn about how Jesus, he's the high priest. He entered that holies of holies into heaven itself to appear before God for us. And we see how that there's this way here. Let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 26 real quick so that I can make this point. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Those are some powerful words right there. And to sum it up, that was people who were wanting to leave following Christ to go back to the law of Moses. And he's saying, look, you have forgiveness right here if you stay with Christ, but if you turn back and you go over there, you don't have no forgiveness. There's nothing that can be able to forgive you because that old system was nailed to the cross. And did I say something wrong, Evan? Okay, I seen your like eyebrow raise. I was like, okay. And so I want us to focus on verse 25 real quick, and I want to make this other point. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so I want to talk about the day approaching right there. In some translation, or at least in this one, day is capitalized. And so which day is this talking about? Well, it can't be the judgment day, the last day, because Jesus would say in Matthew 24 and verse 36 that no one knows that day or hour, not the angels, not even the Son himself, but only the Father. So it can't be that one. Well, is this talking about the first day of the week worship? Well, if it says exhort one another daily, or if it says exhort one another and so much the more, well, that means that I'm going to exhort you more on Thursday than I did Wednesday, more on Friday than I did Thursday, and then when I wake up on Sunday morning, I'm really going to encourage you. So it can't mean that. What could it mean? Well, possibly when we go back to Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus was warning his disciples about the destruction that was going to happen, and once they seen those signs, they knew that the day was going to come. And so they could be able to avoid it. Like our brother Cortland had said, they'd flee to the mountains. They'd be able to see those signs of the times and be able to avoid that destruction. And so with that being said, this can only be the day, well, that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, AD 70. However, we can be able to apply that as, well, wanting to show up for worship, wanting to be here upon the first day of the week, wanting to encourage one another. And you know, if you're not here or we're not here, we can't encourage one another. And we want to. Now, with that being said, let me check the time real quick. And any comments, any questions about that? Okay.
Further application we can make of that is the more persecution increases, the more the encouragement and edification of one another increases as well.
Amen. Thank you for saying that, because I was reading Hebrews chapter 11 and about how these great godly people, they endured all these different things. They had went to chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in half, but they kept going. They kept pursuing God. And we know that without that conviction that it comes with following him, well, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, with this being said, could y'all please go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And as y'all are turning there, I want to mention Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because while he's preaching that Sermon on the Mount, they're still under the law of Moses. And Jesus said that, you know, think not that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you that one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-18. So he was there to fill it full. And then he mentions a certain six times about how they have heard that it was said to those of old that they shall not murder, shall not commit adultery. And then he would say, but I say to you. And so he was installing, he was given his commandments about his law, the ones that he was laying down, his commandments. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And I want us to notice the Pharisees' attitude and how they were still under the law of Moses at this time. Now, could someone please read Matthew 15:1-6? Matthew 15:1-6.
And some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do you disciples break the tradition of the law? They don't wash their hands before you. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God? For God said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that we might have been used to help their father or mother, it is devoted to God. They are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Dylan. And so right here, we learn about how Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and about how they were to keep that law of Moses, but they kept adding all these traditions of the elders. They were making the commandment of God of no effect. They were wanting to go off of these human traditions that were passed down. And we want to make sure that we, as under the law of Christ, members of Christ's body, the New Testament church, that we don't start putting any traditions in the church which ought not to be there. I want to tell y'all this one thing that a brother had told me. I think he was in a foreign country, and he was saying that there was this one person there, and he was, instructed to lead singing. And so he was going to lead some songs. Now, there was a certain way that the people, I guess, had the worship set up. Like, let's say they would do a certain amount of songs and at the beginning and a certain amount of songs at the end. Well, this person that was told that he could lead the singing, he goes there and he changes up the songs. Like, let's say he does one at the start of worship instead of two like they did. Do you want to know what happened after that worship? There was a deacon. And he came up and he punched that member in the face. And so we see about how sometimes people can hold the command, the traditions of men more than the commandments of God. And we don't want to grow like that. We want to strictly stay as people of the book. Now, any comments or questions? Let's move on to Matthew chapter 17. And this is a very classic text right here. And then after this, I would say that I'm done. Okay. So Matthew chapter 17. And could someone please read verses 1-8? Verses 1-8, please.
Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid.
And verse 7 says, but when Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I got that verse marked in the Bible right there. Now, we learn about how when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And in verse 5, we learn about God the Father saying to listen to Jesus, because that was His beloved Son. And in all things whatsoever He commanded them, they were to hear Him. And right before that, we learn about two Old Testament characters being referenced. You got Moses and Elijah. And as y'all know, the prophet Moses was, let's say, symbolic of the law of Moses. And then you've got Elijah, who was representing all the prophets right there. And they had served their purpose. They were all pointing forward to the Christ. But once the Christ came on the scene, they were done away with. And now that's why God the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Not Moses, not Elijah, only the Son of God. And we know that Jesus would say that he who rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. John 12 and verse 48. Is there any comments, any questions? Brother Cortland. That's exactly right.
This is reminiscent of a prophecy from Moses' mouth.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, center call. And it deals with Moses saying that he would ultimately make way for a prophet like him who would come forth. And he says, "You must obey his voice in all things."
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
It was the teacher, the schoolmaster, that brought forth the master.
Thank you for sharing that, brother. And so with that being said, could you please turn with us to Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. And this is when Peter is speaking to, Okay, Peter and John are now in the temple of Jerusalem, and they had barely healed a lame man. A certain lame man who was like that from his mother's womb. And then Peter, later in the chapter, would say in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 22, He's about to say this prophecy, and this goes back to Matthew 17 and that verse that Brother Cortland had mentioned about how we're to hear Jesus. And that's what Moses had prophesied, saying that there was going to be a prophet that was going to be raised up from his brethren, and they were going to hear him in all things whatsoever he commanded them. Now, could someone read Acts 3, 22 and verse 23, please?
The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must obey him in everything he tells you. Every person who does not obey that prophet will be destroyed and thus removed from the people.
Thank you for reading that, Pete. Now, if we keep reading, we'll learn that this is Jesus who is being prophesied. Now, it says in verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham," and he's going to say that covenant. It says, "And in your seed," talking about Jesus, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And so we learn about how this law of Moses, it was our tutor to bring us to the Christ. And then once this faith has come, then we are no longer needing that tutor. Now we've got the New Testament, and that's what we're under nowadays. And this was all prophesied ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Any comments? Any questions? Anna?
Across the page in Acts 4:12.
Yes. That's exactly right. And I would say that that verse right there is a key verse in the book of Acts, if not the key verse in the book of Acts. Acts 4 verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I see Velton's getting up, so class is about over. Any closing remarks? Thank you for y'all's time.